Hand out. If you'll raise your hand, I'll have the ushers get you one. Matthew chapter 28. Where the resurrection is documented. And each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talk about the resurrection. They tell a slightly different story. In other words, you see different things in different Gospels. Matthew is the one we're going to look at first this morning. But I saw a word occur more often than I would have thought. And we'll read a couple of these in a minute and you'll see what I'm talking about. It's the word fear. And I thought, today I'm not afraid. In fact, just the opposite. I'm greatly relieved. Because listen, when you understand Christ died on the cross for your sins and my sins. He was buried, the Bible says. They put him in a tomb. And then he rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 says, that's the gospel. So, Pastor, I thought you had to do something, or I thought, you know, I just like to listen to what God thought. God says, the sacrifice and the resurrection of Christ is enough to pay for every sin anyone ever committed. There's some wicked people out there. This last week, we flew to Denver, and we rented a car. We drove to Douglas, Wyoming, which is about, I don't know, 3 or 4 hours from Denver. And when we got there, the reason we went there is because my oldest daughter has chosen to be a police officer. And you're thinking the same thing I thought the first time I heard it. Isn't that dangerous? It is. And why would someone expose themselves to that kind of danger? And I never had really seen it so clearly as I did this week when we were there. Folks, aren't you glad somebody stands there to protect you? I was in the Army. We understood what danger was, and we had a cause. And the cause was to defeat an enemy. Presumably an enemy that was in the wrong, and we were in the right. But when it comes to police officers, I know a lot of folks don't care for authority, but folks, I do. I'm glad there is authority. God established authority, and I'm glad there's some people that are willing to stand up and face danger to protect those that need protecting. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross because he knew we needed forgiveness. And he knew that a price had to be paid for our sins. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And the word remission, it comes from the word remit. It's to take care of a debt or to relieve a burden of some sort, to relieve an obligation. And folks, Christ had to shed his blood to pay for our sins. And he did. I don't know if you've been baptized or not. I don't know if you go to church every Sunday. I don't know if you've joined the right church or the wrong church or no church or every church. I don't know if you've changed your life and you've turned good. I do know this. None of that pays for sin. What pays for sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an older handout. I've actually had this handout for a number of years. And so the box on the front is a little bit obsolete in terms of time. But it's still shocking. This is a 1998 survey that was done. They asked the question, do you believe in the literal resurrection of Christ? Do you believe that he really rose from the dead? I do. My answer is yes. Of those that were asked, 13% of Lutherans doubt it. 30% of Presbyterians doubt it. 33% of American Baptists doubt it. 35% of Episcopalians doubt it. 51% of Methodists doubt it. That scares me a little bit. Shocks me is a better word. It's sad that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, Paul explains in Corinthians, you know, just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He says, if it's only in this life that we have hope, we are of all folks most miserable. I'm not miserable. I know that we go through some trials, but sure got something good to look forward to, don't we? You may not be anything close to what you think God wants you to be, but if you'll trust Christ as your Savior, He'll still forgive you. You may not understand why or how. I don't think anybody really can truly understand, but Jesus died for your sins. And the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. The Bible says, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Even a woman who was a harlot named Rahab, she lived in Jericho. And the Bible says in James that her faith saved her. So how can a harlot be saved? Same way anybody else can. The same way a murderer can be saved. The same way a thief or a liar or a whatever. Faith in Christ. An interesting thought, by the way, she is actually in the line. If you read Matthew's genealogy, I forget Matthew or Luke, one of the two, she is one of the forerunners. She's part of the family that produced the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. So looking at the handout and looking at Matthew chapter 28, the first thing you probably think about if you wanted to tell the story, if you were going to tell somebody the story of what happened on the morning the Lord Jesus Christ rose, and the Bible says, it's very clear what the Bible says. It says on Matthew 28:1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So the first day of the week is Sunday, not Monday. Even today, and you look at your calendar, the first day of the week is Sunday. And it began to dawn on the first day of the week. So we know it was a Sunday morning. And the first thing you think about is these women. And they're mentioned in many places. We're going to see a couple of those here in just a minute. But these women, and they are facing a horrible task because their purpose is to go to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and to anoint it with spices. Now, you can debate, it doesn't matter what you want to think, either Thursday or Friday. Some people say Wednesday. We know it wasn't Saturday, so I think it was Thursday. That's just my opinion, but let's just say Thursday or Friday, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, taken down from the cross, and placed in a tomb, and now you've got, the Bible says, 3 days and three nights. So however you figure that out, let's just say 3 days. We use the Bible term, 3 days. After 3 days, with no preparation, no embalming, no protection, a body that has deceased is very discouraging to be around, being kind. When Lazarus died, he'd been dead 3 days, and the people said, you don't want to move that stone away from that tomb that he's in because he's going to stink. That's the term they used. After 3 days, the decay has begun to be full force, and those women were thinking, we're going to go to a place and we're going to be exposed to that, but they cared that much about what they were doing. That's sad. Not that they cared, but what they thought they faced. What do you face in life? What do you face? What do you face in eternity? Without the Lord Jesus Christ, eternity, the Bible says, hell is a lake of fire. But if they just locked you in a room by yourself and there was no suffering for all eternity, that would still be the most horrible thing imaginable. But because of the resurrection, if we'll have faith in His resurrection, the Bible says He'll save us. So let's look at this just a little bit. And beginning in Matthew chapter 28, all four of the Gospels record this. Mark says sunrise. But they all say the same thing about the purpose. It says in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, that's sunrise, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly. Now watch this in verse 8. They departed quickly from the sepulchre. But here's that word I told you about. With fear. And great joy. And did run to bring his disciples word. Let me pray real quick if I could. Father, thank you today for our class. Thank you for everything you can do in our lives through the word of God. I pray that each one here would hear from you, not from me. Please make it clear to them in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8. This isn't the only time this is said. In fact, it's mentioned several times in other places. But it mentions that word fear. Now, you probably know by now that the best dictionary I know to look into is Webster's 1828 dictionary. And Webster's 1828 dictionary, if you buy one, I think they're up to about $60 now. But the good news is it's on the internet and it's free. And I think the website is Webster's 1828, if I recall correctly. But there is this dictionary. And I looked up that word fear because I'm interested. Why are these women afraid? It says they departed in verse 8 with fear. Fear, Webster says, a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. It says it's a moderate degree. There are worse. Fear, dread, terror, fright, and so on. Fear is accompanied with a desire to avoid or ward off the expected evil. Fear is an uneasiness of mind upon the thought of future evil likely to befall us. Now, don't get too carried away with that definition, but undoubtedly, when was the last time you and I were afraid? You ever been out in the woods at night when it's dark and you hear something? My wife and I were going for a walk one night. Was it last year? And we have a really nice little trail that goes back behind some houses. It's concrete, 6 foot wide sidewalk, 8 foot wide sidewalk, and it snakes around between some trees and some rocks and things behind the houses. And we're walking along, and all of a sudden we heard water sprinklers come on. Well, we thought we heard water sprinklers come on. And I thought, that's not a water sprinkler. I don't know what she was thinking at that time, but I thought, that's a snake. And we stopped and we stepped back and I got my phone out and turned the flashlight on. And sure enough, about from me to right there was a rattlesnake. I don't know, 4 or 5 foot snake, 4 foot snake maybe. Big one. And he was just trying to tell us, don't come over here. And anybody ever been bitten by a rattlesnake? Anybody here been bitten by a rattlesnake? Praise the Lord. Anybody been bitten by another kind of snake? Nope. Anybody stay as far, yeah, garter snake. Anybody stay as far away from snakes as you can? My hand is up. Yep. Fear. What's that snake going to do? He could hurt me. I'm sure glad I didn't get closer to him. I'm kind of anxious about that. What if I'd have walked further before he'd have started making noise? What if he'd have struck me? And fear. Why would that say, think about that a minute in verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear. Are there some things in your life you don't understand? Are there some things in your life that you've seen or that you're experiencing even now maybe? And they're a little bit more than you can take in, and you think, this is the best phrase I can pick up, you think, this could hurt me, or this could cause problems. And don't we like it when the sailing is smooth and everything's easy and there's no obvious trouble on the horizon? Now, they haven't seen the Lord yet. They have seen an angel, and it says his countenance was like lightning. He was impressive. There was a great earthquake. I do not know to what extent they experienced that, whether it happened before they got there or when they got there, but that's significant. Anybody been in an earthquake? Last time I was in one of those, I kind of got a little anxious. That kind of scared me. What could happen? I just kind of jump to the conclusion of this thought, and that is, we don't always know what's coming our way. We don't always know what's going to happen. But you and I, looking back on this story from here, know the conclusion, know what happened, and everything was just fine, wasn't it? Amen? Now, these women, as the day progresses, and by the way, that's what we're going to do this morning in church. We're going to start in Luke chapter 24, verse 1, and we're just going to go through the first part of that in the morning and the last part at night. We'll look at that part of the resurrection story at those two points in time. But as we look at the whole story, things just kept getting better and better and better. But there were still some things to come. A lot of things to come. Just a simple sum it up kind of a thought would be, the fact the Lord Jesus Christ has risen has indeed solved our eternity. Amen? It has delivered us from our sins. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that if you'll call on Him, He'll save you. If you believe on Him, He'll forgive you. And it's just that simple, Romans 10, 10 through 13. But there's more life to come, isn't there? There are more situations to face. There are more problems, perhaps, or you know, life is complicated. And so these women, they're just trying to absorb it all. And maybe I could give you some advice. Instead of trying to absorb it all, understand it all, sometimes it's best just to step back and thank God for what He's done and trust Him with what He's going to do. We see the rest of the story. They're still walking down the road thinking, we just saw an angel. We just saw an empty tomb. We just saw the stone that was rolled away, and the keepers were so scared they couldn't even move. These people that were assigned the job of guarding the tomb, they were so afraid, they were frozen stiff with fear. These women have seen a lot. They're trying to process all of that. We spend too much time processing things, not enough time trusting God. Amen? So, all four of the Gospels record the women coming to the tomb. It was at sunrise. Matthew calls it that as it began to dawn. The purpose of their visit was to anoint the body. We'll see that again in Mark in just a minute. Their first concern was how they were going to remove this stone. But then when they got there, the stone had been moved already. We don't know exactly who was there, but Matthew names Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Mark names those two and Salome, the mother of James and John. Luke doesn't name the women. He just refers to them as the women which came with him from Galilee. And then John only names Mary Magdalene. But I think Mark's account is probably the most accurate. There were probably at least three of them. Now, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2, there's a discovery. It says, behold, there was an earthquake. The angel descended. He came, he rolled the stone back. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And the keepers, because of fear in verse 4, did shake and became as dead men. And there are a number of questions that are kind of hard to answer about the exact sequence of events, because as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell the story from a different angle, and they're not always careful to try to coordinate with the other. They just tell you what they knew about. And remember this, who was there? Three women. So how does Matthew, how does Mark, how does Luke, how does John know what happened? You say, well, the women told him. I think some things happened that even the women didn't know. I think God told him. Amen? So isn't it funny how you and I, we see things differently? I was trying to explain this to somebody the other day, that sometimes even when two people see the very same thing, they give different accounts because sometimes they get confused. I do not believe there's confusion in the Bible. I think God sets that straight. But I was trying to use the illustration with someone the other day that when the Titanic sank, there were a lot of people that stood up in the testimony at the hearing that they had, the congressional hearing, and they said the ship did not break into. And then a whole bunch of other people got up and said that there that saw it and said the ship definitely broke into. I saw it break into. Which one was right? Well, nobody was really sure until Robert Ballard found the thing. And went down, and sure enough, the front of the ship and the back of the ship are, I forgot, half a mile apart on the ocean floor, something like that, hundreds of yards apart. it did break into, but some people didn't see it that way. We don't always see things the way they are. God always sees things the way they are. You know, when you and I are afraid, or when we are anxious, or when we are confused, or when we are trying to solve things and trying to figure out what to do, you ever stop and just think, maybe you should ask God? Amen? He knows. That's what solves a lot of problems. We'll stop and listen to what he has to say. So these different viewpoints, they are consistent. There's no contradictions in there, but they're very different. We do know some common things. We know that women are prepared to anoint the body. We know that the disciples were mourning and weeping at this time. Mark tells us that, and we'll go to Mark in just a second here. And everyone that heard of the resurrection from someone else was doubtful until they saw it for themselves. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. I don't want to spend too much time there because we're going to be there all day. But Luke 24, just happen to have that reference in the handout here. It says in verse 9, they returned from the sepulcher and told these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the mother, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. So it sounded like a bigger group now, doesn't it? And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Huh. Does anybody remember how many times Jesus told them he was going to rise from the dead? I think it was at least three. He said, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to rise again. And sometimes when we see things in the Bible, they don't make sense to us. We just kind of let them slip through our heads and disappear. But he told all of them he was going to be crucified and he was going to rise from the dead. And it was just there in the Bible. You ever read something in the Bible and it just, you don't understand it and it just goes over your head? I would suggest stop and come back and look at it more carefully and realize God said it, that settles it, and he's right. And so it's not unusual for people to hear something extraordinary and not believe it the first time. And as you grow older, don't you grow into a skeptic of sorts? You start to think, man, what can I believe? But what you believe makes a big difference, doesn't it? And whether or not you believe Christ rose from the dead has an eternal impact on your life. Even in verse 12, Peter, in Luke 24:12, he ran to the sepulcher and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Even Peter, when he saw it, was a little bit skeptical. Go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And then tonight, the events of the day go like this. There's this event in the morning where the women come to the tomb, and then Peter comes, John comes. They don't see the Lord yet. Then Mary Magdalene at some point that morning sees the Lord. Nobody else sees him that morning. Peter doesn't, John doesn't. And then the day progresses, and in the afternoon, a couple of disciples decide to go to a place called Emmaus. And they depart on foot on a Sunday afternoon, walking down the road to Emmaus. And I used to know, I think it was like 15 miles or something like that. But it would be a good 4 or 5 hour walk, and maybe 12 miles, I can't remember for sure. But anyway, as they're walking down the road, the Lord comes and walks with them, and they don't know who he is. And then I'll save the rest of that for tonight. But they go all the way to Emmaus, and they get there, and they figure out that it was the Lord talking to them. And as soon as they knew that, he departed out of their sight. And they said, we better do something about this. They turned around and went right back to Jerusalem. you ever take a trip, and it was a completely wasted trip? You get there, and you go, oh, shouldn't have done that. And you go right back to where you came from. Well, that wasn't a wasted trip. They walked with the Lord. But that night, then, they were all assembled, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them, Oh, not all. One man was missing. Who knows who it was? Thomas. Doubting Thomas, we call him. The Bible never uses that, just that phrase, but that's the night you didn't want to miss church. You never want to miss church. But Thomas wasn't with them. The rest of them were there, and they got to see him. And then later, Thomas got to see him, and the Lord let Thomas, even offered to let Thomas put his finger in his side, because Thomas had said, kind of mouthing off, he said, oh, unless I see him, unless I can see the wounds in his hands and his side, I won't believe. And what does it take to get you to believe? What if you just believe what God said? Someone said, oh, the Bible was written by men. It was written by men, and God inspired them to write it. So it was really given to them by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Bible says in 2 Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Why not just believe what God said? His witness is always true, amen? So these fellows, that night they assemble, and he appears to them. Now, let's just look at the bottom of the handout, if you're looking at it, and talk about these appearances. He did appear to Mary Magdalene that morning, Mark 16:9, if you're there. It says, when he was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom was cast seven devils. And the reason her name is Mary Magdalene is because she's from a city called Magdala. So her name just indicates where she is from. She's the Mary from Magdala. She's a Magdalene. We were trying to figure out, by the way, on Thursday, maybe someone can help me. If you're from Arizona, you're an Arizonan, right? Or California, Californian. Or if you're from Texas, you're a Texan. What are you if you're from Wyoming? A Wyoming? What? I don't know what that is. I gotta have somebody help me with that. We were trying to figure out what a person from Wyoming is called. Mary was a Magdalene. She was from Magdala. And the Lord had healed her of seven demons and indwelt her. You think you're bad? You haven't got seven demons in you. And he could heal her. He can take care of us. Amen? If he can forgive her, he can forgive us. First one he appeared to, Mary Magdala. Then in we won't look at all these, but in Matthew 28, it says he appeared to the other women. And then there's the men on the road to Emmaus. And now I'm in Mark chapter 16. And verse 12, it says, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. We're going to look at 12 verses or so in Luke tonight that describe that story in great detail. But he appeared to those folks. And then Peter in Luke chapter 24 saw him sometime during the day on Sunday. And then that's verified in 1 Corinthians 15 if you want to look that up later on. And then he appeared to the 11 in Jerusalem that night. So this is the first appearance in verse 14 of Mark 16. He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And then again he appeared to them 1 week later. I have a question. Now this is not literal, it is metaphorical. Has he appeared to you? Not visibly. Do you know he's real? How? So, Pastor, there's a lot of evidence. Yeah, there is. Creation is good evidence. The Bible is the best evidence I can think of. But, you know, this morning we got up. And got up pretty early, and I opened my cell phone up, and all those crazy people on the East Coast don't realize that we're 3 hours behind them. And so they're sending me text messages at 5 a.m. or 6 a.m. And I got a text message from somebody I've told you a lot about. I was getting concerned that he'd changed phone numbers because I hadn't talked to him in a long time. But you've heard me talk about Ralph. Ralph, the biker, the fighter, the drug addict, the foul-mouthed, ungodly, wicked man that got saved and used to sit right about here, right about where Brother Grishaw's mother is, and he would lean forward as I preached, and after the service, I kept noticing a wet spot on the pew in front of him, and I thought, what's going on here? And I realized what's happening. Ralph was weeping. It's not that I'm a bad preacher. I didn't think I was that bad. But anyway, he heard something in the Bible that touched his heart. You know, if anybody knows someone who's been wicked and then they got changed, like Ralph got changed, I give God the credit for that. You're talking about night and day. You're talking about, I used to be this and now I'm that. We don't all experience that great of a change like Ralph did, because we're not all as wicked as Ralph was, but we're all sinners. Amen? Someone says, well, you're not that bad. Have you ever told a lie? The Bible says all liars have their part in the lake of fire. Have you ever stolen anything? You may not have ever committed murder, but have you ever hated someone? The Bible says when you hate someone without a cause, it's just as bad as killing them. Look, we don't have to go very far with this. If we're just halfway reasonable, we understand we're all sinners. And the Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. In fact, he loved us, you and me, so much that even though the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. As bad as you were, and you were bad, I was bad. In fact, I'm still a sinner saved by grace. I've still got flesh. But we've been changed. We're different. We see sin different. We see eternity different. We understand the Lord Jesus Christ changed things when he rose from the dead. We'll see that this morning in the message. He appeared to the 11. I'm just going to look at this. We've got about 3 or 4 minutes left on the back page there. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This kind of sums everything up real nicely. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a place. It's not far from Athens. It's a really pretty place. It's on the, I think it's the Aegean Sea, if I remember the name correctly. And it was a seaside port called Corinth, C-O-R-I-N-T-H, Corinth. It was a very opportune place because right above it, there is a good high mountain with kind of a flat top. They call that the Acro-Corinth, I think. And anyway, if anybody came to attack the city, they could all run up there and they couldn't defeat them because there was no way to get up the mountain. And so the Corinthians had a place of security. It was a shipping area. They'd bring ships in on one side and unload them and then load them on the other side and take them back off. And that saved them a whole lot of time traveling around the peninsula. And then on top of that, it was a wicked city. Anywhere you were in Corinth, you could look up and see the temple to Apollo. But that really wasn't what people were as interested in as the pleasure that Corinth offered. It was a wicked place. In fact, to be corrupted or to be debauched, they had a word for that. It was to be Corinthianized or to be Corinthized. It was the idea that if you go to Corinth, it's a wicked place. You must be a wicked person. And there was a church there. And they were saved people. They had a lot of problems, but they were saved. But they had a group of people in that church that said, there's no resurrection from the dead. There's no resurrection. Kind of like those folks on the other side of the page there. We don't believe in that. They didn't believe there was any resurrection for anybody. And so, 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is Paul's remarks about their opinion. If you look at chapter 15, he says in verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now that phrase, unless ye have believed in vain, is to kind of tweak their interest a little bit. What if it's not true? Well, it is true. Amen? But he says, do you think you believed in vain? He says, I delivered unto you. first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, he was buried. And verse 4, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then there, I mentioned earlier about seeing Peter, Cephas. He says he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. They're not dead yet, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now, just to remember, Paul actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ in a vision. I don't know what to describe, but he was on the road and he was blinded and he looked up and he saw the Lord and heard the Lord. I haven't had that kind of experience, but I do know this. I've seen the Lord. I know he's real. I know he tells the truth. And so there are all these things that he talks about that regarding the resurrection, and I won't go through all the first part of that, but in verse 13 he says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. That word vain means it's empty, it's no good, doesn't do any good. He says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ. If he didn't raise, then it wouldn't be the truth. And if the dead rise not, in verse 16, then is not Christ raised. In verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Now, turn that coin over. Christ is risen. Our faith is not vain. We are no longer dead in our sins. We are preaching the truth. Say, what if somebody doesn't believe us, Pastor? Well, you know, they didn't believe the ladies that morning. But they found out later it was true, didn't they? How are you going to find out if it's true or not? God is not going to appear to you visibly. If he does, come talk to me. We need to get something straightened out there. God is not going to send you an email or a phone call or a text message or... Wait a minute. You know what he will do? He'll write to you. Amen? And he'll tell you the truth, that he rose from the dead. But why were the women afraid? Well, I can't explain that perfectly, but I can say this. There's more to come, isn't there? That's not the end of the Bible. The Bible doesn't end at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's another book. It's the book of Acts. It's a historical book. It tells a lot of things that happened to these men, two of them in particular, Peter and Paul. Paul wasn't here at the resurrection at the tomb, but he saw the Lord later. But it tells stories about these people. And there are some things in life that are dangerous. There are some things in life that are fearful. There are some things to come. If you have any wisdom about you, you realize life is difficult. Life is challenging. Life contains pitfalls. Life contains mistakes that you need to either make or avoid making. Life contains suffering. You're either going to endure or you're going to bypass that suffering. Some of it comes from God. That's fine. Some of it comes from us, and it could be avoided. There are some things to be afraid of. But then I think of a verse, and I'll close with this thought. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Amen? And that's why we look at these women and we go, what are you afraid of? Well, they had just seen some things you and I haven't seen. But here's the bottom line. They didn't quite know the whole story yet. We have the whole story right here. I don't know the whole story of your life. I don't know the whole story of my life. But I do know God's in control. And he's a good God. You say, how do you know he's good, Pastor? Well, he sent his son to die for my sins. That's pretty good. He's a loving God. How do you know he loves you, Pastor? Because greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ died because he loved you. You say, I don't believe it. I wish you would. I think sometimes it's not a question of I don't, it's a question I won't. But you could, amen? And when you do, the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. If there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you a whosoever? Yeah, you are. Have you called? Amen? If you haven't, you could today. Let's all stand and be dismissed in prayer.